in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. John, the disciple of Jesus, has written a work, and he wrote it for a specific purpose. John chapter 20, verse 31. I didn't have this one marked, so you have time to find it as well. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John records the life of Jesus in his gospel with a specific purpose, and that purpose is that he wants people to believe in Jesus Christ, who he is. John writes another letter in 1 John to the church in Asia, but his purpose is a little different. He's now writing to those who have believed in Jesus as Lord. He has a different focus. Before, he wants people to become a part of the church through their giving of their lives to Jesus, believing in him in the book of John. And now in 1 John, they have given their lives to Christ, are existing in a church, and John now is talking to them as believers in Jesus. He reminds them in Christ that he or she has eternal life, that they have a new life in Christ on earth, that when they come to the Father in prayer, they can have confidence. And John encourages them to lift up brothers and sisters in the Lord through prayer and mutual accountability. We conclude our study of 1 John today, but we'll move into 2 John, which is a long one. I know, I'll challenge you to get through it for next week. Noel will be bringing the next two series in John 2 and John 3. So already your homework is set before you. You have 13 verses to read between now and next Sunday in preparation for Noel's sermon. Some of you, it might be a challenge, I know, especially because it's been laid before you. That often happens. But we are going to finish 1 John today. And our passage is 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. So if you haven't turned there, let me invite you to turn there. 1 John chapter 20, or chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us as we go through the verses that are before us written by John. Lord, thank you that your word is sharp and active, that it pierces our hearts and our minds. And we ask, Lord God, for your guidance this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked Samantha to put my little note outline on your outline. There's no folding today. No note origami. It'll be a rough. You'll have to just, you know, change gears a little bit. And that aspect of it, the word no is for the application. So we're going to go through these verses, and then at the end, I'm going to summarize it with the application that's on the back of the outline to know, K-N-O-W, a little acrostic poem, because it just worked for me as I went through the text, and so I pray that it works for you. So in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful reassurance that John is reminding the church that because you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the life that you are now in is only a shadow of what is to come. You will have eternal life with Christ. And we appreciate because sometimes for us who are getting older, we look at, come Lord Jesus, come. We know that our time on earth is limited and we will be with the Father when we pass. I went to Warren Bear's memorial service yesterday. I learned some things I did not know about Warren. He was a gospel preacher in the Foursquare Church and had done that numerous years. And I was like, whoa, I didn't know that. And then I know that he was an accomplished pianist. And I'm like, wow, really didn't know it. Because I remember him back from the old church, and sometimes he'd sit up in the balcony, and he would always give me encouraging words, which I appreciated, and I shared that with Keith and Emily at the service. But it was just like, oh, he is now in the presence of God. He is now in the presence of his Savior. He had new life here on earth, but he had eternal life with Jesus. And John is now reminding the church, you who believe in the Son will have eternal life. In verses 14 to 17, John focuses on prayer. He turns his focus to prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. John is definitely no stranger to prayer. He was with Jesus to learn the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He learned it from the Lord. He listened to Jesus pray for his disciples in the garden. He has the longest text of that prayer in the middle of John's book. Probably he was guilty of falling asleep when he was praying, or should have been praying. I won't have a show of hands, but I'm kind of guilty of that as well. John gives us in his words, both in the book of John and in 1 John, some conditions of prayer throughout his writings. Notice in 1 John 3:22, John says, and receive from him anything, let me go to 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. As we pray, we're obedient to God's commands. In John 15:7, he says that we are to remain in Christ, that we are to stay in Christ as a condition of prayer. And in John 14:14, he says that you are to pray in my name, to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I know probably what you might be thinking about is, oh, it's a formula. I just have to pray in Jesus' name. Because I'm sure some of you have heard it done exactly that way, right? In Jesus' name, this is going to happen to me. I did come back from the South trip, and woo, I tell you what, between Cajun and Creole, sometimes it was kind of hard to understand what they were saying. But this is not necessarily, shouldn't be seen as a formulaic way to approach God or to get what you want from God by saying, in Jesus' name, therefore now you have to do it because I've said the right words. When we come before God through the blood of Jesus, there's a Bible commentator suggested that we pray, when we pray, we consider the following statement to guide us. Because often as we pray, we want to ask God for things. Do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. And the commentator says, Lord, give me this for your sake and in your name. And when I think about if I'm asking God to give me something for his sake, it makes me step back and say, is it really I who want it for my own feel-good necessary response? Or is it something, Lord, that you would want because of who you are? John says that we're to ask according to God's will in that verse. Ooh, God's will. That's a whole big thing, and so I'm just going to take a little snippet of it. Jesus modeled for us what it means to be in God's will. Notice in John chapter 4, verse 34, we see that Jesus was one with the Father. What does it mean to be in God's will? John says in 4:34 that Jesus himself was one with the Father. That would definitely be a model of what it means to be in God's will. In John chapter 6, verses 38 and 40, we read that Jesus followed through with the Father's work. God had given Jesus a specific work to do. And in John chapter 6, he says, I am about my Father's work. If you recognize me, if you recognize the Father, you recognize me. Being in God's will is one with the Father modeled in Jesus. Being in God's will is also doing the work that God had called him to do. And then in John chapter 3, verse 34, John chapter 8, verse 55, and John chapter 14, verse 10, we read that Jesus spoke the words of the Father. The Father gave him what to say. And what I find so encouraging and so refreshing is Jesus himself says, Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say when you come up to a situation where you're like, I don't know what to say. There have been times where I was asked questions about, well, what about this? And what about sin? And what about the degrees of sin? And I'm like, well, Lord, I don't know what to say about this. Your Holy Spirit needs to guide and direct me. And he does. And he does. So Jesus is a model. Jesus modeled what it means to be in God's will. That he hears, he's one with the Father. He is following through on the work that God has provided him to do. And that he is speaking the words of the Father. Jesus had profound intimacy with the Father. And it's easy to do God's will if you are intimate with him. Jesus spent time alone in communion with God. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus had to get away from the disciples. Now, we know some of the character traits of the disciples, and we understand why he may needed to just have physically gotten away from them. Obviously, Peter might be a little bit annoying, and Thomas, little doubter guy, and Judas, we don't know where he was at which point. But Jesus spent time getting away to be one-on-one time with God. We all, hopefully, are practicing that in our day-to-day life, some one-on-one time with the Lord. Studying, reading, praying, and then coming together and sharing what we have discovered with others. Jesus spent time alone in communion with God so that he might know what his will is. He spent time alone to be instructed, encouraged, and strengthened to complete the work before him. John records Jesus' words regarding prayer in 15:7 when he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." When you hear that, I know you are like me and you're like, yeah, ask whatever I wish. But then you have to step back. It's not the genie in the bottle that's going to grant you what you want. It's ask whatever you wish when you're in communion with me and in my will. It's going to be what I want, not really what you want. Well, what is God's will for my life, for your life, for our life? By a show of hands, how many of you have asked that at some point in your life? God's, what is your will for me? There are some specific scriptures that point to what God's will is. But we also have to take into account that Paul reminds us that we are different parts of the body of Christ. God's will can be general for all, but obviously there's going to be some specific parts, because not all are apostles, not all are teachers, not all are, there's difference. You got to have fingers and toes. You got to have the solar plexus and all of the other muscles that I can't name right now. But there are different parts with one purpose. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, we understand what God's will is. So I'm going to ask if you would turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, see, these are the ones I probably should have bookmarked and I didn't. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So if you ever wonder, that question comes up, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for my life? First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for me? To be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's will for me? To not get drunk on wine, to be filled with the Spirit, to speak one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to make music in my heart to the Lord and to give thanks. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we see that God's will, it's God's will that we be sanctified. That we be sanctified. We now know what God's will is. When John is talking about praying in God's will, we have given three different examples of this is what it means to be in God's will. Jesus modeled it for us, and now we have God's word saying, here are some characteristics of what it means to be in God's will. Often we consider God's will for our lives in a focus of direction. Lord, do I go this way or do I go this way? Do I take that job or do I not take that? Do I move out of California or do I not move out of California? Do I move to Tennessee or Arkansas or Florida or Maine? Maybe not Maine, but no hating on Maine. It's just way colder there. Beautiful leaves and stuff. You know, I take heart because Paul himself in Romans 1 and 15 prayed for God's will in the next direction of a missionary journey. He sought God's will for direction. And guess what, church? It's normal to seek God's will for direction in life. Because we see Paul's experience. When the door was closed, it was closed. And when the door opened to go someplace else, Paul realized, yep, this is the door. I need to now go to Macedonia. We are reassured that if God closes the door, he opens another door somewhere else. I know the illustration is he opens a window, but you know, climbing through windows is not necessarily for me what God would do. He would just make it pretty clear. Walk through. This is what I need you to do. Is this God's will for my life? That's the question we ask. Is it joy? Does it produce joy in me? Does it cause me to pray and rely upon the Lord? Am I thankful? Would I be described as spirit-filled? If you answer yes on those, I think you can continue to move forward in what God has set before you. For Paul, when he asked God for directions, the no's were always clear, and the yeses kept him moving forward. Or maybe the no response of a no kept him moving forward as well. Oftentimes, as I think about my prayer life, as John talks about in this text, I'm guilty of a prayer life that is often asking God for what I want. I want this, Lord. And I will say that it's sometimes I'm wanting on behalf of somebody else. Oh, heal them of their cancer or comfort them in the loss of their grandpa or their father. But maybe I should be asking what God for what he wants. God, what do you want in this situation? You want to be glorified. You want to be honored. You want to be raised up. John continues in verses 16 and 17. This one was one where it was like, whew, I have to read it slow. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, here's the challenge. People, don't go, what? And then just ignore it and say, all right, it's too much, too complicated, too deep. I don't want to have to try and figure it out. That's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, to continue to move through his text and to encourage us. So John is continuing with the subject of prayer. He just told us before we have confidence to go before God, we can pray in God's will, and now he's continuing that prayer motif with intercessory prayer specifically for somebody in our congregation or in the congregation in John's time who needs prayer. They're acting sinfully and need to be prayed for so that they would repent and be made whole again in Christ. John encourages believers to pray for the one who is sinning. Thus, through repentance, life can be given. And in the text, John distinguishes between two types of sin. Sin that does not lead to death, and sin that does lead to death. Now, we know for the wages of sin is death. We understand that. That's a biblical principle. So we don't believe John is going against that principle, but he's just kind of maybe explaining a nuance between sins that lead to death like right away and sins that lead to death not yet. We know that the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. The commentators say that the sin that does not lead to death is the sin of ignorance or unintentional sin. If you go back to the Old Testament law, there was even sacrifices that could be offered for people who sinned but didn't know they sinned, but once they realize they sinned, then they have to complete the sacrificial for the forgiveness of those sins. They understood, hey, we may do something dumb and we don't realize that we've done something dumb until somebody brings it to our attention that we have done something against Christ. But then there are also those sins that are deliberate. And the Old Testament law gives specific instructions. When you deliberately sin, and that's the sin that leads to death, spiritual death. Roman Catholicism deemed the sins a venial sin, a sin that was pardonable, and a mortal sin, a sin that led to spiritual death. The Revised Standard Version of Scripture, if you have that, it translates the sin that leads to death as a mortal sin, a sin that's going to separate you from God. The Gospels refer to that mortal sin as the blasphemy against the Spirit. And Paul describes in his writings sins that will exclude someone from the kingdom of God. A mortal sin. You've gone so far down the road away from God that we who are on the outside think there's no way he's coming back to Jesus. But hallelujah. All things are possible with God. We heard last week how God allowed Anthony, the gentleman from Teen Challenge, whose life just went down, 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 and he eventually hit a point where he's like, I could only look up, and God raised me from that life at that point. We may see and we may perceive from the outside that it's too far gone, but know that Jesus has the power and can raise people from the dead. That's an amen right there. Okay. In 1 John chapter 4, as John is writing to a specific church, the mortal sin that he might be referring to, or most likely referring to, is to, in John, 1 John 4:3, is to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Because someone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is a spirit of the Antichrist, is what he says in 1 John 4:3. That would be the mortal sin that he is referring to. To be clear, John wants us to be praying for the brother who has fallen into sin, or sister, so that he or she might be brought back into communion with God and the fellowship of the church. Notice that John is not saying that praying for someone whose sins are leading to death is prohibited. And he is not saying that there is sin that prayer is useless against. He's not saying those. Because God is powerful, God is almighty, and God can do the impossible. Whether the offender has committed unintentional sin or deliberate sins, we can still be praying for him or her. Repentance, justice, conversion, humility, and righteousness come when we come before Christ and repent. So then the question asks, am I guilty of the sin that leads to death? William Barclay, a commentator, summarized it beautifully. He says, "So long as a man or a woman in his or her heart of hearts hates sin and hates himself for sinning, he is never beyond repentance and therefore never beyond forgiveness." For the mortal sinner, the very idea of repentance will not or cannot enter their head. Is there a limitation of prayer as we pray for our brother or sister who's in sin? From God's perspective, absolutely not. We pray for God to work miraculously in the life of the individual. But we realize that there is a limit in the actions of the one who is doing the sinning. They may choose not to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And it will break our heart until they do. But it should not keep us from continuing to pray for them. In verses 18 through 20, John continues, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus keeps the believer who sins but seeks repentance safe. The devil can't touch this." As children of God, we belong to him. John reminds the believers that the evil one, Satan, is under control of the world. We have wonderful news media outlets to remind us of that every day. But we know that God still has the whole world in his hands. John will write in the Revelation that Satan's control is only for a limited time. Christ will return and his kingdom will prevail. Jesus has given us understanding so we may know him and his truth. Our challenge is to know him, his truth, and to live it daily. This process we call sanctification. In verse 21, John encourages the believers to keep themselves from anything, anyone, or any philosophy that may take God's place on the throne of our life. He says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." It's kind of weird that it just all of a sudden ends the letter that way. But if you think just a little bit that maybe he's writing to the church in Ephesus, which is kind of in the Asia proper area, Ephesus was known for the worship of Diana, for all matter of false gods. And he's saying, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from those things, anything or anyone or any philosophy that's going to try and take God's place in your life. So as we finish 1 John today, I want to leave you with four take-home points to know. The K is to know Jesus. Have you trusted him as Savior of your life? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness and asked for his forgiveness? Have you surrendered your all, your career, your family, your spouse, your retirement, your occupation, your school, your friends to him. Through Jesus, we have eternal life when our bodies on this rock are finished, but we will be with him. But we know in the time being that we live now in his kingdom, waiting for that glorious day when we get to see him face to face. If you know Jesus as Lord, continue to commune with him in reading his word and prayer. God's word is a letter of love to reassure us of his presence, his care, and watchful eye. In God's words are poems and songs to express our love for him. And within God's word is a history of people who are following God, and in their following God, we can see God's character in dealing with the scatterbrained people that are found within. And in Timothy, we read God's word assists us in training us for righteousness. If you know Jesus as Lord, tell someone about him. Our world is desperately in need of the hope that comes through salvation in Christ Jesus. The N is for not alone. Our salvation has a personal and individual aspect with Jesus. But in the New Testament, we read that we're not alone. Christ established his church. The church made up of men and women who've said yes to Jesus and lordship of his life, of their lives. We have brothers and sisters in Christ at different churches in Twainhart, Tuolumne County as a whole, California and the world. We want to reach out to brothers and sisters for support, encouragement, and correction. As the body of Christ, we can help one another keep our eyes focused on Jesus. On the back or on the front of your program, there is a talk about Pastor Marion and the church in Poland. And Emily and Samuel were here last week in service in preparation for Warren's memorial service yesterday. And the church in Poland has begun ministering to refugees coming from Ukraine. They currently have 30 that they are housing. And Samuel's dad took a box truck over to Ukraine with supplies. And Samuel said, "Barry, the church has been so faithful in giving to the church in Poland that the church in Poland had reserves to immediately help those in need in Ukraine." We are going to be taking a love offering in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, right, Nate? 2 weeks. And right now, I'm going to ask you to begin thinking about what you will give. And this is above your tithes and offerings that you give to Christ's church here. But think about what you would give to help support that. They have been a blessing to the Ukrainians. And Samuel's dad was driving a truck because their church supports a mission church in Ukraine. And that church also supports a orphanage. And that's where that truck of supplies was going, was to the orphanage in Ukraine. And so I just want to encourage you, we're not alone as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have some who are going to need help in Poland. And so begin thinking about and praying about that now. The O is for one to pray for. When we pray, we can be an agent of God's grace in the life of an individual. How do I start to pray? If you're a movie watcher, let me encourage you to watch The War Room, a wonderful movie on prayer. For some, you might want to make a list of items and individuals to pray for. Set a time each day to go through the list. I would encourage you to pray out loud for each item on the list. Pray for someone you know who is an ignorant sinner and a deliberate sinner, because God, all things are possible with God. And be ready to listen to the Spirit in your prayer life. Many times God has shown me the log in my eye while I'm praying for others. Repent and accept the Lord's forgiveness and move on. And the W is for will of God. Finding the will of God for my life. Scriptures, as we went through, gives us a snapshot of what God's will in Christ Jesus looks like in a person. To be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to make music in our heart to the Lord. If these expressions don't describe you, maybe you can start working on one of them today. Does my life reflect these attributes of being in God's will? If they don't, maybe you need to ask yourself, why not? Ask the Lord to point you in the right direction. And if they do describe you, praise God. Help others along the way. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to know you, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be reminded, Lord God, that we are not alone. You have sent us your Holy Spirit to comfort us. You have sent us your church to help guide us and sharpen us. Lord, we lift up ones who we can pray for. We think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Poland who are a little closer in proximity to offer help. Lord, we pray for their safety, their boldness, and their success in accomplishing the love bestowed upon those refugees as well as the orphans in Ukraine. Lord, and we just thank you that we can come to you in confidence and to pray in God's will. We ask, Lord, that those attributes of being in God's will would be manifested in our lives today and throughout the week and the months to come. And we pray these things all in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.